nod when you've got that going. Thank you, sir. If you would turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Acts chapter 4. Starting at verse 12. Again, it's so wonderful. And while we're doing that, children, if you'd like to go to a class, just go ahead and be dismissed. And you can meet Sister Barb right outside the door there. And she will guide you to where you're going to go. Acts chapter 12. Yeah, right outside the door there. I'm all flustered now. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 12. It says this: "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Whereby we must be saved. And the title of the message this morning is Standing for Jesus. Standing for Jesus. And as we're going through the message, we'll be working all the way down to verse 22. So if you want to just keep your finger there at Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we'll be working all the way through that. William Jennings Bryan was the Secretary of State for the United States under President Woodrow Wilson from 1913 to 1915. And he said this about standing with the minority and being right. Standing with the minority and being right. He said this: "Never be afraid to stand with the minority which is right, for the minority which is right will one day be the majority. Always be afraid to stand with the majority which is wrong, for the majority which is wrong will one day be the minority." Can we pray this morning? Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit that we feel in this place today, that we physically sense in this place today, Lord. And it's that Holy Spirit, the one who does the office work of God on this planet. It's the Holy Spirit that we need to be evident today, Lord Jesus. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to come in and to be the preacher, to come in and be the teacher. We need the Holy Spirit to be not only behind this pulpit, but also in the pew, helping us to not think about what's going on in our lives today. There's several things that affect us on this planet as believers and as humans. But Lord, right now, we need a central focus. And that central focus is on the Word of God. We need a central focus on what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. We invite you in, and we ask for your guidance and your presence today. Amen and amen. Christians in the early church, they made a tremendous impact in the book of Acts upon society in which they live. So much so that our society today, the America that we live in, really was brought up out of Christianity. If it were not for Christianity, this country would be something different. Amen? This country will not be a land of the free and a home of the brave. It would probably be a land of the Muslim rule. And I fear this morning that we're on a path to go right back to that. But if it were not for the early church, if it were not for Jesus Christ, if it were not for the apostles, if it were not for the disciples, if it were not for the apostle Paul looking across and going and spreading this gospel across the nation of Rome, we wouldn't be standing here in the type of society that we live today. There were some things that they stood for and some things that marked them, these early church goers, these early apostles, these early disciples. And there were characteristics about them that were given to them because of Christianity, because of being a Christian, because of being a saint of God, if you will, in their day. You see, they'd been affected by Jesus. They'd been touched by a message. They'd been touched by a man that went to a cross and freely gave of his life for their sin and for their shame. But you see, that message, the message hasn't changed. Amen? The message is still the same. 2,000 plus years later, Jesus still went to a cross. He still shed his blood. He still died for our sin and our shame. So the message that the early church wore, the message that the early church brought out, the way they were affected should be today just as it was then. It should be what was true in their day should be true in our day, should be true in you and in me. Time doesn't change what the Holy Spirit brings to us, amen? It only draws us further. Sanctification only draws us closer to Christ. Sanctification is a process. You're sanctified when you come to an altar and you're saved. You're sanctified when you cry out to God and say, Lord, come into my life. But that sanctification is a process. We're always continually being sanctified. And that's still true today. You might say, well, the apostles, they had specific power. The disciples, they had specific power. Y'all don't mind if I take this off, do you? I hope not. They had specific power. They had specific, but I'm here to tell you, you have that same power. You have that same anointing that they had, amen? Because what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago, his power is still the same today, amen? And the church, listen to me, the church needs to know that. You may say, well, Pastor Chris, the world, the non-believer needs to know that. I'm here to tell you this morning that the church has forgotten it. The church, the modern church, the church that we look to today, they need to go back and look at that book of Acts and see the power that was done there. Time does not change what the Holy Spirit's done. When we surrender, when we're dependent on him, that sanctification process begins to build in us and he begins to change us truly from the inside out. And it's time. It's time that the modern church, that the believers in this day and age and going forward, the people of God, if you will, begin to go back to that. That they begin to rise up and they take their rightful place as children of the King. As children of a mighty King. As children of the creator of the universe. It's time that Christians in America get committed to Jesus Christ and they stand up and they get counted. They stand up and they know that we're here, that we believe in Jesus Christ. You see, God called us to turn the other cheek and he called us to love everyone, amen? We are to love everyone, no matter race, creed, color, no matter orientation, no matter what the sin is, we love him. But he didn't call us to stand up. He didn't call us to not stand up for what Jesus Christ has taught us, amen? He did not call us to just simply turn a blind eye to sin, amen? He called us to talk about sin from our pulpits, amen? From our media outlets, amen? From those around us, from the ones that you affect that I'll never ever affect. He called us to talk about sin and the need for a Savior. The need for a Savior. And that's what happened here in the book of Acts. That's what happened as the early church was built in America. The modern church worldwide needs to go back to this commitment and dedication. We need to go back to this commitment and this dedication individually. And we need to choose to place Jesus Christ first in our life. We need to choose to seek out the message of faith and grace. The message of the cross is which Jesus Christ preached from the beginning to the end, which is the message we find from Genesis 1:1 to Revelations 22:20. The message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We need to go back and we need to find it and we need to stand upon it. The apostles, Peter and John, they had been hailed into court before the Sanhedrin, just a few chapters and verses before this, before the Jewish rulers of Jerusalem of the time. And with them was this lame man that Peter had just healed, just a few paragraphs back. Peter had just healed the lame man, and he had made him known, of course, not in Peter's own doing, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. Peter said to him in Acts 3:6, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. And in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now we've got a couple things here, and I don't have time to get into that this morning like I'd like to. Number one, God still heals today. This is the book of Acts. This is the church after Jesus Christ, after he'd ascended and come back. Amen. We're still living in that time. Amen. Jesus still does wondrous works today. God still heals people today. He still does miracles today. So when you hear someone say that that time has ceased, right there it is. And notice number two, and again, I don't have the time this morning to get into it. I want to get you out to the chicken house if I can. I'm only going to preach till 3 or 4 o'clock. Number two, notice Peter didn't say in the name of Peter. He said in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He called upon his Lord and Savior because he knew the power was not in him. He knew the power was in Jesus. I would be remiss if I would leave this out. When we go around and we talk about following ministries and pastors and people that we look up to and ministers that we look up to, and no doubt we have them. We need to make sure that that ministry, that that one who's doing the preaching is always pointing to Jesus Christ. Always. It's not about the man that's behind this pulpit. It's not about that I wore a pair, that I wore a suit this morning and you wore a pair of jeans. I'd much rather have a pair of jeans on, I'll be honest with you. It's not about the things that people put titles in front of their name and letters behind their name. It's who do they point you to? The message, where's the message leading me? Is the message, the message could be about anything. It could be about marital relationships. It could be about finances. It could be about how to treat your neighbor or how to love a sinner. Whatever the topic is, the message should always come back to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Peter did here. He was healing this man, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Peter and John had been arrested for this. And I believe in this day and age, in not too distant future, if something like that happened, you may well be arrested. Because they'd used the occasion to preach the gospel. You see, it wasn't so much the great work, but they'd taken the occasion and they'd preached Jesus Christ. You see, there's no miracle that's done. There's no work, whether in the heart, in the mind, physically, that's done without Jesus Christ. It might not be a church service. It might not be 45 minutes of a man behind the pulpit, but when you get the chance, Jesus Christ needs to be preached. You need to tell about Jesus Christ. You see, the Jewish religious leaders found this preaching about Jesus and the cross and the resurrection and him being king, they found it threatening to their own government, to their own way of life, to what they were doing. And it was cause for sending the authorities out to arrest them. To arrest them, to bring them back in front of a Jewish court so that they could inquire what was going on, so they could see what was going on. When they were there, they boldly charged Peter and these other men for what they had done, for preaching the cross. But notice what Peter does here in verse, where we started at this morning, in verse 4:12. Peter boldly charges these men with the death of Jesus. And then he goes on to declare the magnificent truth of Jesus Christ. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see this here in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. This is the essence of the gospel. There is no other name. There is no other way. We look back to the Old Testament and we see the Ark of the Covenant and we see the mercy seat between the cherubim and the seraphim. There's no other way but through that, through the mercy seat. Jesus Christ in the New Testament being our mercy seat, being the one that takes our sin and our shame, just like we sang about this morning, taking that. There's only one way. Peter's telling them right here, there's only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be saved. You see, our modern church today, all the different ones that we have out there, you know, the First Baptists, they were the first ones, of course. The second, the third, the fourth, the first Pentecostals, the other Presbyterians. There's no other way. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is the way. Church tradition. Just because our church may do something different than the church down the road or the church across town, that doesn't save you. Church tradition doesn't do it. Being baptized. Get ready. Being baptized. We've got a beautiful baptismal back. It doesn't save you. It's only an outward. It's only outward. That for what the Lord has done on the inside. What he's done on the inside. How he's changed the heart and life. And Peter goes on to tell them right here, there's no salvation in any other than there is, and no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. No other Savior has ever been provided for men anywhere at any time in this world. If it were so, there would have been no need for Jesus Christ to come and do what he did, to come and freely give of himself on a cross. There would have been no other need for that. And this is the greatest message that Peter preached, that Peter went on to preach. And this is the message that, again, no matter what the topic, no matter what the thing that it's about, that should be preached in churches today, and it's not. You see, we're too worried this morning about making you happy, about making the listener happy, about making the parishioner happy. We're too worried about smiling and making sure you leave with a smile. But that's not what God called us to do. No doubt that there will be sermons and there will be messages when we leave, and God has graced us with his blessing and his mercy and his love. Amen. But the world needs to hear that they're sinners in need of a Savior. The church today needs to re-listen that they're sinners in need of the Savior. You see, at the cross, everything's the same. Everything's level. We all are in need of a Savior. Number one, the defense of the gospel. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. Peter and John had healed the lame man. They were put in the center of the assembled Sanhedrin, the Jewish rule of the time, and the Sanhedrin demanded an answer. They demanded what was going on. They said, by what power or in what name have you done this? And this issue is a familiar one. It's an issue of authority. It's an issue of authority from the Sanhedrin, because something was done outside of what they knew, outside of what they understood, outside of what was normal to them. The highest religious body in the land, the Sanhedrin, felt they should authorize what had happened. They felt they should authorize the miracle of God. A man felt that they should authorize it. They didn't know what was going on. The Sanhedrin felt that they should also authorize all the teaching and all the ministry that was going on in the land at that time. They thought that they should go around to each precinct and control what was happening. You might say, well, why would they want to do that for? Think about history. Think about governments of the past, the one that controlled what was done in the land. Why did they want to do that? They wanted power. The Sanhedrin had something good going on, and they wanted to keep the power in the land. And that power at the time was their religious power that they had. They wanted to hold on to it. They wanted to keep it. So they were questioning, why are you doing things outside of what we're doing? Just who do these two nobodies, Peter and John, who do they think they are, going into the temple as if they owned the place, doing and teaching whatever they pleased? Who do they think they are? They're just simple men. They're nobodies. Peter's response to the challenge was incredibly short, and it was to the point. It was a response empowered by the Holy Spirit in verse 8. He begins by pointing out the fact that that they were far from doing evil, that the sick man had been healed, that they had done something good. This can hardly be a crime. And as to the power which through it was done, it was a benevolent deed done by God himself, accomplished by the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. Jesus the Nazarene, and this is what really got under their skin, Jesus the Nazarene, the one that they had rejected, the one that the Sanhedrin, the one that his own people, the Jewish people, had put to death. Remember? The Romans didn't want anything to do with him. The Romans just wanted it to quiet down. In ancient Rome, they had a great system. You needed to obey the Roman laws. They didn't care who you worshiped. They didn't care what you did. As long as you didn't cause any outcry in the city. And the Jewish people didn't want any outcry, because they were under rule of the Romans at this time. That's the history behind it. That's the real history that we can see. But they were losing control, and they put Jesus to death for it. They sent him to a cross, his own people. And Peter accuses them of that. He tells them exactly what their sin was. This very Jesus, rejected, put to death, who God raised from the dead in verse 10, who walked with them and taught them, no doubt, for 40 days after he had come back to this earth, before his final ascension, before him sitting down with Jesus Christ until he returns again. This is what they were mad about. And in rejecting Jesus of Nazareth, the leaders fulfilled the prophecy which was given in the Old Testament, the one that was foretold that the very cornerstone of God's building would be rejected by the builders. The builders were his people, the Jews. Psalms 118 and 22. He was rejected. The cornerstone was rejected. This cornerstone today must be accepted. This cornerstone, Jesus Christ, must be accepted. And those that reject him, they're going to have to face him. So we can either repent or we can face him. We can either repent and take our crowns and throw them at his feet. Amen. I'm looking forward to that day. or we can be judged by the law. We can be judged by a law that we can never keep. We can be judged by something, and they will be judged by something. Jesus Christ will judge them. God will judge them. And that's what they chose. They chose the judgment. Again, as Peter said, only through the name of Jesus can one be saved. Jesus was the name by which the man was healed and through which the apostles ministered and which through the church should operate today up until this very hour. Jesus is the only name, only way by which any person can be saved. And he goes right back to the cross. You might say, well, what about his death? What about his resurrection? What about his ascension? Everything culminating on Jesus Christ on that cross. And when I speak about the cross, I'm not just talking about two beams. I'm not talking just about a piece of wood that was put together. I'm not talking about a few nails. I'm talking about the finished and completed work that was there done. The work that Jesus Christ came to complete. Him being the second Adam, as we talked about last week. Coming and doing what the first Adam, taking back what the first Adam and taking away. Coming and being the final Adam, the one that would put covenant back between God and man. That's exactly what he did there on that cross. Again, not two wooden beams, but the work that was there completed. Number two, the dilemma of the rulers, verses 13 through 18. First, looking at their confusion. Let's read it this morning if you still got your Bible open. Let's pick up here at Acts 4:13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. How could these uneducated, common fishermen, how could they have such poise, such confidence, such knowledge? The conclusion they came to is most remarkable. Their explanation was that these men had been with Jesus. Simply because they've been with Jesus. Verse 13 says, they saw and perceived. They saw and then they perceived. And let me just teach just a little bit here, just for a few moments. I don't want to lose you. In the Greek, if we look at this word, they saw and perceived, it carries the meaning to direct special attention to the fact as an important piece of relevant evidence and then a conclusion. They saw and they perceived. This 71-member council of the Sanhedrin were amazed at the courage of the apostles. Then it dawned on them. It was like an aha moment for them. These two men had been with Jesus. They remember how Jesus also spoke with that same authority, amen? That when Jesus said something, it was done. That when Jesus said something, it wasn't just a man, it was the power of God. Church, I'm here to tell you this morning that when we, the church, that when we call out upon Jesus' name, we should speak with the same authority, amen? We should use the authority from on high because of what Jesus. You may say, Pastor Chris, it's been a terrible week. Things have happened in my life and I don't have any authority. You know what? It's been a bad week. Things have happened. But you know what? I'm not going to let it go past me. I'm going to cling to that old rugged cross. Amen. I'm going to speak with power and authority. I don't care that when we came in today, the sound system wasn't working and the PowerPoint wasn't working and people are on vacation and we got new. I don't care about that stuff. It's all about Jesus Christ. That we cling to that old rugged cross. No matter what the message, no matter what the conclusion, no matter what it's about, that we stay on a narrow path. That we don't get outside of it, left, right, behind. That we stay in God's will. That's exactly how the disciples lived. That's exactly how the Apostle Paul, that's how he lived. They remembered, the Sanhedrin remembered that they were with Jesus. They remembered how Jesus had performed the miracles, how he had spoke with authority. Jesus was the reason for their courage. Jesus Christ and him crucified is the reason for our courage, for the believer's courage. Jesus, in this day and age, up until this very hour, until he returns and takes over this world, amen, which he's going to do. Do you believe he's coming back? Amen. Until he comes back, we're to speak with authority. The same Jesus that they crucified. They had an aha moment. They realized that these disciples were operating under the same power. B, verses 15 and 16, their conference. It says, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men. For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them, it is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. You see, it had been done in public for a reason. Peter had preached in public for a reason. The man had been healed in public for a reason. God's got a reason for everything, amen? Peter and John, along with the healed man, notice the healed man was there with him, were sent out of the room. The leaders knew that they could not deny that the lame man had been healed. He was standing right there. The proof was there. This lame man, known to be lame, was now up and walking. They couldn't deny it. There was no bait and switch. Everybody knew the lame man. The leaders knew that they could not deny it. They couldn't deny that the lame man had been healed. To do this would have made them the laughing stock of Jerusalem. Notice that even once they did deliberate as what to the truth of the matter might be, they did not ask if they could have been wrong. They didn't look at themselves. They didn't look inward and say, are we the ones? Is it us or is it them? That didn't even come to their mind. And Jesus and now his disciples, could they have been right? They didn't ask that question. They did not even discuss the resurrection of Jesus or whether it was true or not true. And the Bible doesn't tell us if they believed or not. They didn't discuss it. It was simply something that was passed to them. The whole council were convinced that the miracle had taken place and that it was a clear case, a well-known thing, and it was done by the disciples. It was done by them. It was done. It was completed. It was not something that they could look back on. They did not want the truth. Even though they knew the truth, they wanted to suppress the truth. It's a picture of our modern church. They know the truth. They know the truth. I want to tell you this morning, this is the only book I use. This is the only book that I need. It's the truth. Do you believe that this morning? That it's the breathed word of God? That everything in this Bible is there for a reason? That it matches from Genesis to Revelation? That the Old Testament is looking towards Jesus Christ, that the New Testament is looking back on Jesus Christ, that they mirror each other with God's grace and mercy. This is the only book they need, and this is the only book that the apostles needed. If we go back and we look at the upper room experience, no doubt we see them studying the Old Testament. You see, we have more light now than they did 2,000 years ago. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to read. They were in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul was out in training, amen? He was going through a little midlife crisis, if you will. They didn't have this books that we'd have. They didn't have the training. They were living it right now. So they had to go back to the Old Testament and understand what was going on. It matches completely. They went back and they had learned. They had seen this truth. The modern church needs to see the light, amen? It says this in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What is the truth? The truth is the word of God. The church needs to come back to the word of God, amen? The word hold in Greek, let me just teach a little bit more, means to prevent someone from doing something by restraining or hindering, to prevent, to hinder, to restrain, to keep from, to put it in today's vernacular, to hold down the truth. If we hold down the truth, that's why it's important that we stick to the Bible. You see, the modern church, they want to use everything else. They want to use the mind of man. The mind of man is not the mind of God. That's why we start our services out praying for the Holy Spirit to come in and change this mind of a man. I'm only a man. Amen? I'm only a man. Do not look to me. If you have a prayer request, if you need something, if you need me to meet you at a hospital, if you need me to come witness something, if you need me to come give you a ride somewhere, I'll do it, and I'll gladly do it. But you know what? When that thing happens, when that dark, dreaded thing happens in your life, I want to know about it. I want to pray with you. But you know what? I want you to know the one that can help, Jesus Christ. I'm just a hungry man pointing you to where the food's at. That's all that I am, Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the disciples were doing. But the Sanhedrin were trying to hold it in. They were trying to stop the truth, if you will, just like the modern church does today, trying to hold in that truth. This is how God's personal character responds to sin. Exactly what he told us here in Romans 1:18. The anger is shown to anyone who is against him, who doesn't come his way of repentance, Jesus Christ. Anyone outside of Jesus Christ, God's wrath is. You say, well, God's not a wrathful God anymore. Okay. I'll let you believe that. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, God's wrath and his judgment will fall upon you. God's wrath and God's judgment is going to fall on America if we don't change our ways. Those who hold down the truth are those who refuse to recognize God and his only way of salvation, Jesus Christ and him crucified, as the only means by which one can be saved. That's where his wrath is going to fall out. Just as William Jennings Bryan stated, never be afraid to stand with the minority which is right, for the minority which is right will one day be the majority. Church, I'm here to tell you that one day we're going to be the majority. Amen? We might look around. We might see the things on the news. We might see the things going on around the world. You might see that even churches today are not following Jesus Christ. Stick to the cross, and one day you'll be the majority. Amen? God told us this was going to happen. He said there would be a remnant. He said there would be a remnant. Those churches that stick to Jesus Christ. This church that sticks to Jesus Christ. Those ministries out there. And there are good ministries that are on TV. Not all of them are bad. I'm not. Don't leave here and think that I'm saying they're all. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying listen to the message. See what they're sticking to. Those ones that are sticking to Jesus Christ, they're the remnant. No doubt we're going to play a part. Amen. One day, when Jesus Christ returns, Christians will be recognized as the minority, and Jesus Christ will reign again. Their conclusion, verse 17, it says, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. All they did was consider the consequences of letting the movement continue. They didn't find truth. They didn't look inside. They didn't look outside. They didn't question Jesus. They simply considered the consequences. And whenever a person clings to falsehood, clings to a false belief, even if it's a tradition of the church or a tradition of the family, they face convincing evidence of a tragedy, of a destruction. When they cling to this, this evidence is going to be, it's going to come to him at some point. It's going to come. And these 71 men who sit at the highest judicial court in their nation at the time are given repeated evidence which demands faith in Christ. So as we are today, we're given significant evidence through the Word of God. We're given significant evidence of the prophecies that have been fulfilled and the few prophecies that are left to be fulfilled. We're given significant evidence if we've got men of God, women of God, who know what's going on, who have a heart for God and are listening to what Jesus Christ is, who are listening to the signs and the times of the world, you see what's going on. We need to know what's going on. We need to be like those prophets of old and understand the times that we're living in, church. These are the last days, amen. Jesus Christ is coming back again, amen. He's coming back to rapture his church again. And I don't know about you, but I want to be there, amen. I want to see my Lord and Savior. I want to see him with my own eyes. You see, we know so much about him. We know about his love. We know about his grace. We know about his mercy. But I think we're just scratching the surface. We're just dusting off the surface. When I see my Savior, when I see those nail-scarred hands, when I see those scars, what are we going to do? We're going to love him. He's going to show us his love. It's going to be an event that rises above anything and everything we could ever know on this earth. Amen? When we see our Savior. Repeated evidence they were given. Repeated, but they rejected it outright. They rejected Jesus Christ. Can you see with me this morning how tragic their decision was? They refused to repent of their own wrongdoing. They put Jesus Christ to death. They fulfilled the prophecy. They decided that they must do whatever they could do to contain the damage of their power, of their position of power over the people. It was a raw exercise of power. And this is still the cycle of mankind today, to refuse to repent, to refuse to come to God's prescribed order, You see, he's given it to us. When we go to the doctor and we say, you know, hey, you know, I'm not feeling good. I got this and I got that. And he looks at you and he says, well, here's your prescription. I want you to eat better. I want you to exercise. I want you to stop doing this and start doing that. You know, all those things we love to hear. It's a prescription. But you know what? All God said is, I prescribe my son, Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. Simple faith. Put your simple faith in Jesus. You might say, there's a lot of theology I don't get out there. That's all right. If you can understand Jesus, you can understand the Bible. From start to finish, you can see Jesus Christ in every word, in every paragraph, in every chapter and verse, from Genesis to Revelation. You can see Jesus Christ, and you'll begin to understand, and the Holy Spirit will begin to help you. Their decision was tragic. It's tragic to mankind today, even after man has been given repeated evidence of their state of sin and their need of repentance. They choose to ignore the one way, Jesus Christ. Man refuses and continues to go his own way. Let's look at verse 18, their command. They said, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in his name. They turned to Peter and John and they said, do not speak at all nor teach in the name of, do not do it. Don't. When you leave here, do not do it. This is our command. We want to contain this thing. We know that the man was healed, but we want it to stop here in this courtroom. It doesn't continue. Do not do it. But we must note here that the Sanhedrin had to threaten these apostles and try to make them stop speaking about Jesus Christ. Now that's interesting. So you see, today, no one has to be threatened. Think about it. Think about our media. No one has to threaten. They simply shut it off. You get good men of God who are in our government that get on TV, and the first thing they say about God, guess what? You don't hear about him again, do you? You get people that are in our media, people that are actors or singers, or you know, they do something and they're in the limelight, and they might have a great career. The moment they speak about God, it's done. That's it. They want to stop us from speaking about God, and it doesn't even take a threatening word in this day and age. No one has to be threatened, because Satan seduces us by the worldly pleasures that we see, by our material possessions, by the position maybe that we hold, or by the things that we have. Many believers have already been silenced, and our witness has been shut up. Our witness has been stopped. And it's to the church's shame. It's shame on the church that not even government action was necessary, because that's coming, trust me. Their tactic was simple, the tactic of the Sanhedrin, and it's still the same tactic that the world uses today. If you can't ignore the Christians, intimidate the Christians. Their goal was, of course, is to get the Christians to cool it, to be quiet, to not talk about it. If you want to go live out a biblical Christianity, that's fine, but do not speak about it. Go do it somewhere else. In this day and age, you're the minority if you live like that. Amen? You turn on the TV, what do you see? You see everything that's not that. Everything that we would, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, that would be appalling to mankind, you see it there now, out there to be seen. But if you're a Christian trying to follow Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian trying to live the way God called you to live, they don't want to hear about it. Notice the religious leaders were willing to let them both believe anything they choose. Sure, go believe it. But they were not willing to let them was to act on what they believed. They wouldn't let them do that. This is what the world tells us today. Sure, that's fine. Remember the home of the free, the land of the brave. Remember what this country was founded on, but don't talk about it. Remove it. Take down the Ten Commandments. Take the prayer out. Take it out of the Pledge of Allegiance. Remove it. We don't want to talk about it. They don't want it there. The fact of the matter is that we can't impose our beliefs on anyone, right? You're not going to believe what I believe. But we can still spread the gospel. We can still spread the light of Jesus Christ. We can still be that light in the darkness to let someone know that there is a way other than what's out there. But that's not exactly what they mean. What they mean is they do not want us acting on what we believe. You see, if we act on what we believe, we're going to go out into the community. We're going to tell those about Jesus Christ. We're going to do the things that God has called us to do. Not that that makes you any holier. Not that that gets you to heaven, but that's what God has called us to do. But they're not going to let us do it. They don't want us talking about what we believe. They certainly don't want us trying to influence other people of what we believe. And when we live out what we believe, they stand up and stand up for what we believed. They're threatened and they seek to threaten us. They seek to come in and to threaten. They just want us to calm down, just to lay low. You ever heard anybody tell you that? Why are you so into this Christian thing? Why are you so into this Jesus thing? Why do you always talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Can you just keep it down? Be quiet. Don't talk about it. Go to a psychiatrist. Talk to them about it. Don't talk to me about it. They want us to be quiet. They want us to simply blend in and do what they do. They want us to be the majority. Church, I'm not here to be the majority. I'm here to be the minority for Jesus Christ because that's what He's called us to do. You might say, well, that's because you're standing behind a pulpit. It doesn't matter if I'm behind this pulpit or not. It doesn't matter if I've got a tie on or a pair of gym shorts. I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what the church is supposed to do. When the power at hand tells us you can be religious, but you must do it privately, we have to look back at history. That's exactly what the Soviet Union did. You can be religious, but keep it down. They did that under communism. The Soviet state tolerated religion, but it had the practice privately. And if they got too loud, they would send in the authorities and done. In the Soviet states, the parents couldn't even teach religious practices to their own children. And we see it happening today. Definitely in our schools. Amen. If your children are in public schools, I guarantee you they're not going to hear... They're not going to hear a lot of things, but they're definitely not going to hear about Jesus Christ. They're definitely not going to hear about "In God We Trust" and "Under God We Stand." America's changing. Number three, the determination of the disciples, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it is right in the sight to listen to you more than God, you judge." Peter's answer is vitally important. It points out the way of all who are forced to choose between God and men. This is the decision that we have to make. Peter points it out right here. The choice between right and wrong, it's not left to the Jewish leaders. It's not left to Israel's leaders. It's left to God. Peter's words indicate the ultimatum that he gave them and the ultimatum that he was forced to choose between obeying their authority or obeying God's. And that the inference of Peter's words, it is the regardless of the decision of Peter and John, they would persist. They didn't care what they said, in other words. Let me say it better than that. They said, "You judge us, but we're going to go out here and continue to preach." Amen. It doesn't matter what you tell us. We're going to leave here. You can put us back in jail if you have to, but we're going to witness to the prisoners. Amen. We're going to witness to the prison guards. Amen. But we're going to let us go, and we're going to preach under the name of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You judge. In effect, Peter and John are saying that these men were not God, and they're not doing the work of God, and consequently, they do not have the mind of God, irrespective of their claims of religious authority. And actually, they're in contrast to God. When the state forbid the disciples from doing something that God had told them to do, Peter and John refused. They did not deny the state authority. The state had the right to do whatever the law said. Now, this is interesting. Whatever the law said, remember, they're in Rome. Roman law rules. The Jewish people tried to keep their own people under control. They come up with all the laws that we see, Ten Commandments, through Leviticus, through all the different laws. But there was no law that could say there was no basis under Roman law that told them they couldn't do it. So they knew that they could do it. No doubt the Holy Spirit working in them, helping them. In fact, Peter and John acknowledged their authority when they said, "Whether it is right or in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge." You judge. You be the judge. Whatever. They said, if you don't think that it's right to listen to you rather than to obey God, then you have to deal with it. You have to judge on it. We know what's right. As far as we're concerned, God has told us to do something, and we're going to go do it regardless of what you say. It doesn't matter what you say. We find a glimpse of the abuse of authority, even that we see in the United States with the authorities trying to determine to eliminate the influence of the true gospel. We see it right now in our modern society that everything is acceptable except the gospel. In our educational system, everything is allowed except the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our media, every kind of filth can be found except Jesus Christ. It can be paraded, but the moment you parade Jesus Christ, we're going to shut you down. The righteousness of the gospel is forbidden. Now, it's not my job this morning to give you political guidance. That's not my goal this morning. My goal is not to tell you how to vote. My goal is not to tell you who to vote for. My goal is not to tell you what party to go with. That's not my goal. But my goal is to lead you to Jesus Christ. My goal is to lead you to Jesus Christ. We look at our nation today. We look at our nation. We see, Lord, help us. We see what our leaders are doing to our nation. God's coming back. Jesus is coming back soon, and very soon, and I believe sooner than later, we're going to see our King Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Hold tight to the cross. No matter what this world's doing around you, no matter what our political leaders are doing around us, stick to Jesus Christ. Stay with Jesus Christ. Look to that old rugged cross and know that the things in this Word of God are true. Know that the promises of God are yes and amen. Understand the times that we're living in. And I'm going to hurry. We got about just a few more minutes left. I want to get you out of here. I understand you've been here for a while. Just give me a few more moments, if you would, please. Let's look at this, verses 20 and 22. The disciples could not but speak. It says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have heard, which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them, because the people, since they all glorified God for what he had done, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. There are two groups of Christians this morning. There are those who cannot speak, modern church, and there are those who cannot but speak. There are those who cannot but speak about the message of Jesus Christ. There are those who are silenced, those who cannot speak because they've been shut down, they've fallen away, they're not following Jesus Christ. But there are those, there is that remnant this morning. There is those small bodies of believers. You might look around and you say, well, there's not a lot of people here today. What happened to everybody? Well, you might look around and say, you can probably fit 200 people in this church. Where are they at? You might look at each body individually and say, okay, we got that. You might look at the church down the street and say, how did they build that building? My goodness, they can fit thousands of people in that building. How did they do it? But yet they don't preach a gospel. They preach smiles and everything's going to be fine and everything's going to be great. But you know what? That's not what the Word of God tells us. Never promised us that. Amen. But it did tell us to hold true to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Those who cannot speak and those who cannot but speak. One in need of love. One expressing the love of Christ. In the first place, these men had seen and heard something, as all who truly follow Christ actually do. When you hear, when you come and you give your life to Christ, you know something's changed in you. When you raise a hand in a service, when you come to an altar and give of your life, when you respond to the calling of salvation, whether in a church or on a radio or on TV, whatever the aspect was, however it happened, when you come to that, you know there's a change in your life, amen? Things might not be great, but at that very moment, you're saved, you're sanctified, and the Holy Spirit is entering into you, and that process is beginning. Are you hearing me this morning? At that very moment, Romans 10, 9 and 10, when you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Savior, things begin to change. And God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, they never leave a believer the same way they were. Amen. Many of you in this building this morning have been walking with Christ for quite some time. And I thank you for it because you paved the way for me. But you've changed. You weren't the same as you were yesterday. You're not the same as you were last year. You're not the same as you were when you came to Christ, because that sanctification process, if functioning correctly in your life, that sanctification process is changing you, is changing you, is molding you in to Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful this morning that when I came to him, with all the flaws that I have, with all the flaws that I still have, with all the things he worked on and all the remodeling that's still going on, that when Jesus Christ looks at me, he doesn't see Chris. He sees Jesus Christ. When God looks down on this earth and he sees Chris, he doesn't see Chris, he sees Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is in me. My faith is in him. My faith is securely and solely planted right at the foot of Calvary in what Jesus Christ did, that work where he said, "It is finished." They had seen and they'd heard something. The disciples had went out and decided to keep preaching. They weren't going to be filtered by the Sanhedrin. And as obvious, this didn't set well with this Jewish council. But we will notice next that the Sanhedrin continued to threaten Peter and John, but ultimately let them go. They did not punish them because there was no warrant under the law. They couldn't make them be quiet under the law. They couldn't do anything under the law. In closing this morning, in closing, as we begin to close, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, in reverence to those around you, in reverence to the Holy Spirit and what he's doing in this place this morning, notice with me this morning the main characteristics that Peter and John portrayed. Their message did not change. Throughout the entire life of their ministry, throughout the entirety of the New Testament, the message did not change. It all pointed back to Jesus Christ. The lame man's message didn't change. Their message didn't change to the Sanhedrin. The message didn't change to the crowd who Peter preached to. And to us readers, some 2,000 years later, the message has not changed. Jesus Christ was the message. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Believer, the message has not changed. If you'll simply place your faith exclusively this morning in Jesus Christ, again, not these two pieces of wood, not those two pieces of wood used 2,000 years ago, but the work that was completed there on that cross. When Jesus cried out that it is finished, it wasn't defeat. You see, that's what the world wants us to believe, that was defeat. That wasn't defeat, that was victory. That was victory. Jesus, no doubt, after his ascension, going, and as we talked about last week, and sitting down at the right hand of the Father. This morning, Jesus Christ is sitting down at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding this morning. Right now, he's interceding for you, believer. He's interceding for those prayers that we prayed for. He's interceding for your life, for the things that you know and you don't know about. He's interceding, and he wants to change. He wants to make a way. Right now, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, for the benefit of those who I don't know in this congregation this morning, for the benefit of those who are listening by CD or by the internet, you might say, "Pastor Chris, I want to know what you're talking about. I want to know Jesus Christ. How can I know him?" Again, I don't know everyone this morning. My assumption is you're all saved by grace and you're going to heaven. But if there may be one this morning, if there may be one in this service that doesn't know Jesus Christ, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, would you just raise your hand? Would you just slip up a hand and say, "Pastor Chris, would you please pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make things awkward for you. I just want to pray with you and pray for you." If that's you this morning, just a lifting of your hand today for just a few moments. If that's you this morning, if that's you listening by CD, by the internet, again, Romans 9 and 10, believe in your heart and speak with your mouth that Jesus Christ is King. Ask him to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to come in and be your Lord, your Savior, your King, and give your life to him, and he will change you. Find the church that preaches the cross. Secondly, for us that are saved this morning, would you say, Pastor Chris, that the words of the Holy Spirit, the words of the Apostle Peter, they've touched me this morning, and I need to change. I need to make a change internally in my life. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, but I need refreshed. I need the Holy Spirit to do a work inside of me that has never been done before. I need the Holy Spirit to come in and do the office work in my life that needs to be done. If that's you this morning, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but I need a touch today. If that's you, just by lifting of your hand today, I want to pray for you. I see that hand. Thank you. Just a few more moments. I believe the Holy Spirit is dealing with several this morning. Again, I'm not going to embarrass you. If that's you this morning, just by the lifting of your hand. Amen. Let's pray and let's be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this wonderful book of the Bible that you've given us. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you that everything in it's true. We thank you that every promise is true. Yes and amen, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the powerful message that the disciple Peter had preached on that day. We thank you that we can come back 2,000 plus years later and that we can review it and understand it. We thank you that your Holy Spirit has enlightened us, Lord. This morning I pray for those that have heard the message, Lord Jesus. Lord, for the ones that need refreshing, Lord. The ones that need a touch from you. The ones that need a touch from your Holy Spirit in their life, Lord, to refresh and renew them, Lord. I ask that you would touch them right now, Lord, across this building, across these airwaves, Lord Jesus, that you would touch them, that you would be with them, that you would anoint them with your precious Holy Spirit, that you would, Lord, I feel a great need for faith today. Lord, that you would provide the faith that's needed to continue to live in this world that we live in, to continue to walk the walk that we're walking. Lord, provide the faith that is needed. Lord, you said the faith of a mustard seed, but Lord, if we cry out for faith, you'll give us more. Lord, provide faith, Lord. Provide faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Provide refreshing, Lord Jesus. Lord, give us those times of refreshing that we all need, Lord God. Lord, this morning we thank you. We give you glory. We give you honor, Lord Jesus. And we ask that in your name, the sweet, precious name of Jesus, these things would be done. Amen and amen. It's been so good to be with you this morning. It's been such an honor to worship with you, such an honor to minister with you. It's been such an honor to have our friends with us this morning. Thank you for coming and being with us. You don't know how grateful I am. You are dismissed. Please go and just have a, wonderful Sunday afternoon. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.